Good evening. I'm certainly glad to see everyone. Friday night in Randolph County in the fall, it's hard to get a crowd, but I got a good crowd. And I appreciate every one of you. Appreciate the song service and the praise team. I appreciate it. 2 weeks ago tonight, I wouldn't have given you half a penny for me being able to stand up here. And if the Lord hadn't directed me toward the right surgeon in Opelika the next morning, I don't think I would have been around. I was to the point that the surgeon had told me that he was going to operate on me to try to heal me, but if he couldn't heal me, he was going to cut my head off. I would have said, go ahead. And I'll just go ahead and give you this warning. The shape I'm in right now, I'm in pretty good shape to stand up here, but if you hear any rude noises, it's going to be me. And I've got absolutely no control over it. And I hadn't eaten bites since lunch, trying to keep things civil during the service, so I'm going to try to get through it. But we're going to do something different tonight. We're going to go through a working revival, I hope. Now, if this doesn't go across well tonight, I'll have to revise the next three lessons. But we're going to start out with a working revival, and you'll see what I mean in just a second. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to show you 10 snippets of scriptures that we've seen and heard and read most all our lives. And what I want you to do is to keep up on your fingers or in your mind as to who wrote it. Peter or Paul? Peter or Paul? And if you don't know, don't guess. Just put the ones you don't know off in a third pile in your mind. And let's see how we do right here. Number one, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Number two, whom Jesus, having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So each one of these is going to have just a little something special, a little twist. And you might remember who wrote it. Number three, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great prophet. Number four, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Number five, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Number six, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Number seven, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Number eight, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Number nine, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. And the last one, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? How big were your piles? If every one of them you said came from Peter, you were right. If you picked some out of Paul, okay, and hopefully the pile of the unknowns wasn't too big. But all those little snippets, those little treasures, those little nuggets of wisdom, they all came from Peter. And this is what our topic is going to be this weekend, identifying Peter's keys. And we'll give a little bit of background tonight that we won't give the next three nights. We've got to build a little background tonight. And then we're going to talk about three things tonight: elders, marriage, and joy. Here's our three questions we'll try to answer at the end of the lesson. What kind of keys was Peter promised? What do we have to do with the keys? And what is the desired effect of the keys? So let's look at what was promised to Peter. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom and something a little more. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Okay? The keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is a key? It's something that opens an obstruction. It opens a gate, opens a door, it opens a lock. If you're dealing with computers, a key could be a code that would allow you into a program or a file somewhere. It's something small that controls something much larger. And for whatever reason, Jesus wanted to use this terminology. He said, "Peter, I'm going to give you something that you're going to use to let people into the kingdom of heaven." And we know the kingdom of heaven is not a physical thing on this earth that he was talking about. He was talking about something spiritual. So it had to be something besides something physical. But it was promised to Peter. Now, a lot of times we kind of have trouble with this because the Catholic Church wants to use this verse and talk about Peter being the first pope, as Peter and rock mean the same thing. But these two words were two different Greek words. And one means a rock, and the other one means like a ledge of granite, or something much more substantial than just a rock. And so we don't take that stand that this put Peter up to be the first pope. But yet, it would also be an injustice to throw out the truth of this verse. Let's look a little farther. Besides the keys, Peter was promised something else in the next couple of verses. Matthew 16 and 19. "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, now we get a little more specific. What you bind and what you loose. So Peter was given something different. So Peter was special. But if we look also at Matthew 18 and verse 18, we'll see that others were given the promise of this same gift. This is to the disciples, not just to Peter. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So this particular gift was also given to the disciples. Now, let's see what this might mean. What you bind on earth and what you loose on earth. What could that be? Well, think about the Old Testament, and God spent a lot of time writing down laws to govern everything in the Old Testament. Jesus came along in the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Things are going to be a little bit different. But do you remember Jesus giving all the laws to the church? No. Jesus fulfilled prophecies. He gave parables. He tried to transition the people from the old law to the new. But it was up to the disciples and the apostles to bind and loose, to set the bounds on divorce, to set the bounds on the way a service is to be carried out, to set the bounds on what is not said about music, about giving, about elders, about deacons. That was given to the disciples and the apostles to bind and loose as God wanted them to do. Under the direction of God, they wrote the things they wrote, and we got it in our Bible. That is, if you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, which I do, then he had it written the way he wanted it written through the hands of men. But we've got to respect Peter. We've got to respect Peter because he was given the keys. Now, does that make him more special than anybody else? No, but it doesn't make him less special either. And it doesn't lessen the importance of the wonderful two letters that he wrote that we have. Okay, Peter did use the keys twice in a very big way. He opened the door of the kingdom to the Jews. This is all familiar to you, Acts 2, 36 and 37. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, and this they refers to the Jews gathered that day. They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That leads right on into verse 38 through 40. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if that had ever been said before, it's not recorded. As far as we know, that's the first time this statement was ever made. It was made by Peter. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Okay, so what happened? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We take this to be the entrance of Jews into the church. And then verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we feel like Peter used one of his keys right there. But there was one more that needed to be used. There was one more door that needed to be opened, and that was the door to the Gentiles. And we find this recorded in Acts 10, 44 and 45. While Peter yet spake these words, here's Peter again, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so he used keys twice. Opened the door of heaven to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But he's not done yet. Because he's got something that's going to affect us. Peter also used the keys to bind and loose smaller things for us. Things to keep us in the kingdom. Because we've got to be able to get in too. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which... Okay, see, that's the tie between the first letter of Peter and the second letter of Peter. He's saying in both of them, I'm trying to do the same thing. I'm trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to make this thing a little messy right here, because I'm going to try to point some things out to you, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before and of the commandment. Those two things, we can't overstate what that means, what he just said. What Peter just said, you've got to pay attention to the words of the old prophets, the truths that were there, and also the commandments of us, the apostles, because that's where so many things were loosed and bound on the church as we know it today, was in the writings of the New Testament. That's why they are so, so important. Now, let's look at a few observations on Peter's keys to us. They're in two letters. 1 Peter is 5 chapters. 2 Peter is 3 chapters. 8 chapters is all it is. Now, when I was trying to prepare for this thing, and all of this, I'll tell you, all this stuff got started as a background. Most of y'all heard my story about memorizing and meditating. I started in the book of Peter, and it just amazed me. The more I dug into it, the more I got into it, how much there is, how many little snippets, little nuggets of wisdom are in Peter, in those two books. But this is... of cutting and pasting, this is 1st and 2nd Peter. This is the letters. This is my working copy. It's been on my freezer for about a month. And I scribble on it and do all this kind of stuff. But they're side by side. This is it. Do you believe this is the key of life? I mean, the key of heaven? Can you comprehend that, not because I did this, but I mean because God gave it to us in written form, and this is Peter's letters. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys. I'm not saying Paul didn't have it, and I'm not saying Luke and John, they didn't. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to bind and loose things to get people into heaven. If you'll study those 8 chapters, it will cover about everything that you need to know and things that we can't do. Because I mean, we can do it. We can, but it's hard. It's so deep. And that's what we want to study this weekend.
Okay. So, I looked at all of those things, and if you'd done this, yours would have been a little different from mine, and yours would probably have been better than mine, I'm sure. But I looked at it, and it seemed like that it could pretty easily divide all the verses into nine topics, nine subtopics. And I got interested in this because I heard a preacher say one time, that, and I'd read a commentary that said that the purpose that Peter wrote those letters was for the suffering young church. And Peter is all about how to handle suffering. Well, I had gone through it and gone through it and gone through it. And yeah, there was some stuff in there about suffering, but there was a ton of other stuff too. I mean, a boatload of other stuff that Peter's trying to tell us. And so I tried to divide this thing. Peter covers marriage in one passage. But I'll tell you, it's a killer passage. It's one thing you'll learn when you read about Peter. He doesn't take 10 pages to tell you something. He can tell you in a paragraph. But he expects us to read between the lines as to what it actually means. On elders, there was one passage on the elders. But when you see it in just a few minutes, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's all you need to know about the elders. Charity and humility, three passages. Joy, five passages. Knowledge, either true knowledge or false knowledge, seven passages. Suffering is in there a lot. 10 passages on suffering. But on hope and trust, 16 passages. On correction and obedience, 20 passages. Telling us what not to do and telling us what to do. And then finally, on false prophets, he spent a whole chapter. In the second letter, chapter 2, he spent the whole thing warning people about false prophets, all 22 verses. So what we're going to do tonight is take three of the short ones, because this introduction is going to take up a little bit of time, and we're going to try to look at marriage, elders, and joy. Now, when I was putting this together, I first looked at it, and I thought, well, I might need to put suffering with marriage. But then I thought, no, I'd get in trouble quick if I try to do that. So I put marriage in with joy. So we're going to do marriage, elders, and joy. And I think, I hope, that you will quickly see how special this book is to me and how special it ought to be to you. And I didn't have any handouts. I thought about what I could do for handouts for this revival. And everything we're going to do, except for a couple of verses in the introduction, everything is out of Peter. And so what I'm going to suggest to you is, if you like this stuff, just get your Bible out and just jump right into the middle of Peter. And just read. There's only 8 chapters. But they are full. They are full. So let's look at what the keys might be. Peter's keys on the elders. These three verses may be the toughest locks to open on the eldership. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, at first reading, that may not sound like too much. Apparently, it's not to a lot of people, because of all the debates and discussions and conversations I've heard about the elders. It was more about counting heads than it was what Peter's trying to describe right here. How many wives has a guy got? How many kids has he got? How many of them are in church? How many of them are outlaws? So on and so forth. We're going to count heads and qualify a guy to be an elder. Well, that's got to be done. Okay. All right. But the most important part to me is, if you've got a guy that can't lead, nobody's going to follow him. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us. You've got to be somebody willing to be humble to lead. Lead with humility. And there's not many folks that want to do that. That's not their way. To lead with humility. Let's look closely. And this is what I love to do with Peter. And this is why it took me so long to memorize this stuff. Because it is so deep. And I get hung up on the thought. So I'm going to show you my thought process right here. Okay, feed the flock of God. Feed. That means give nourishment. That means help people to grow. The idea is to grow people, not to put people in their cubbyhole and keep control over people. But it's to grow people. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight. Okay? The flock needs oversight. It just needs somebody to guide it. It needs somebody to lead it along. That doesn't mean that you're the smartest person that's out there. It's just you're just going to be there to help guide and keep things moving and have meetings and have get-togethers and have fellowship and whatever it takes to strengthen and to grow the congregation. The oversight thereof. Not by constraint. No, not by constraint. How many times have you heard a person ask if they want to be an elder? Let's see if you can get somebody else. Not me. Well, you see, that right there, that's the wrong attitude to start with. It's got to be somebody that is willing to do it, that wants to do it. Not that they want to be in the position of authority, but they want to feed the flock. You got to have that attitude. And we spend our time counting heads. And we need to be looking at the Spirit. Not by constraint, but willingly. Yes, I'll do it. I'll help out whatever it takes. Yeah, some folks may get mad at me, but if we can feed the flock, if we can help someone grow, that's what we want to do. Yes. Okay, not for filthy lucre. Okay, not for money. Not for material gain. Not for something to build up my ego. Not for filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. A ready mind. A mind that's prepared. A mind that's prepared and willing and ready to help someone else. Okay, now here's where it gets tough. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. A lord over God's heritage. I'm going to be an elder so I can tell you what to do. And if you don't like it, I'm going to tell you to feel good about it. You know, some people that think they can tell you how to feel. They think they can actually tell you how to feel. You can't tell anybody how to feel, but there's some people think they have the right to tell people how to feel. Lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I don't know how this strikes you. You might have to read it and go over it several more times. But this is powerful stuff right here. This is powerful stuff. This is way more, to me, this is way more important than counting heads. Even though we've got to count heads, because that's in the Scriptures. Okay. But if you get the wrong person, and as an elder, you got trouble. Because we're so afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. We're so afraid of running somebody off. And the truth be told, if somebody could be run off, they need to be run off. I mean, what we need in the church is people that's got the backbone to stand and come and scrap if they have to. But we're so afraid one word is going to send half the congregation somewhere else. And people are going to get upset. It's not going to go well. I don't know what kind of people y'all work with, but in my whole career, we'd fuss, fight, scrap, and we'd talk about this and talk about that and find what was wrong with somebody's problems because we had to work with the public. And we had to come up with the best plan we could. And we knew it wasn't going to be perfect, but if we could shoot holes in it, we'd shoot holes in it before we floated out before the public because they'd tear it all to pieces if it wasn't about as good as we could get it. And so in the business sense, we'd scrap in meetings. But we all work together. So you've got to have the right character. You've got to have the right attitude. We've got to be willing if we're going to have elders. We've got to be willing to bring up 1 Peter 5:1-3 and use that as part of the qualifications as well as counting heads. Let's go on to something else. Let's look at what he said about marriage. What Peter wrote may reveal the toughest locks on marriage also. 1 Peter 3:1-4. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Don't read anymore. First part of that. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let's do a little visual enhancement to that first part of that verse and see if we can, okay, see if you can look at what I just did and get ahead of me and tell me what I'm fixing to do. Why did I spread those lines out? Because we're fixing to read between the lines, okay? We're fixing to read between the lines because what Peter said was, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, obey not the word. So we're talking about a heathen, okay? We're talking about a Christian woman is married to a heathen. And I'm going to put in between the lines what I think is there between the lines in this type of relationship. Stress, despair, worry, separation, and doubt. You've got a Christian married to a non-Christian. Chances are things aren't going to go well. If you've got two Christians that's married, and one of them's gung-ho about it, and the other one is just a reluctant a little bit, that causes friction. And they're both Christians. But one wants to do more than the other. And the one that doesn't makes fun of the one that wants to do. And the one that wants to do is always having to drag the one that doesn't want to do. That's two Christians. Well, what if one of them's a heathen? That's what is between the lines that Peter doesn't say. But that's how strong this relationship is that Peter says, you can't leave it. I'm not going to give you grounds to leave it. This is what you've got to do to stay in it. And to win it. And to overcome. That they may be one without the word. In other words, not beating them over the head with the Bible, not preaching to them all the time, but by the conversation of the wives. Now, most of the time in the New Testament, the word conversation did not mean only the words out of the mouth. Most of the time, the word conversation actually meant deportment or attitude or character. Or the way you live, your lifestyle, your manner of living. Are you a pleasant person? Are you a mean person? Are you a humble person? Are you a proud person? That's what the word conversation meant. And he says, by your conversation, that you might win your husband. Now, I want to digress just a moment and show you something that I've used before, but it kind of proves the point. If we choose to marry, we will enter the toughest relationship of all. We think we marry it to get on easy street. Maybe not. I call marriage God's academy of forced learning because once you get into it, you're there. And you've got to make the best of it. And God is with us to strengthen us and to help us and to teach us all these kind of lessons that we would never have learned as a single person out doing our own thing all our life. We would never comprehend what God wants us to love until we are shackled to somebody else that's not completely equally yoked with us. And this is what Peter's describing. Just bear with me. Okay. All students of this academy should be on the lookout for the unavoidable locks in the course. For apparently, half the students flunk out. Divorce rate's supposed to be around 50%. People that keep records on this stuff, they say churches is about the same. In church or out of church, religious people or not religious people, 50% end in divorce. So half the people that are in God's Academy of Forced Learning flunk. Many of the other half carry a D average and are unequally yoked to some degree, unequally yoked. So it's just not heaven on earth. But then again, that's the best place to learn. Okay, only a few graduate, summa cum laude. All right, summa cum laude is the Latin term, which means with highest honor. Okay, so we're talking about down here, we're talking about the exceptional marriages that are completely equally yoked, where everything is just great on both sides. Not one is thinking everything is great and the other one is secretly living the life of a martyr. But they're both actually, honestly, truly equally yoked. Not many. Okay, so what does Peter want us to do? He wants us to stay in there and learn and do the best we can to make it better. Now let's look at the rest of the verse. Down here, about halfway down. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning and plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God at great price. Oh man, we haven't got time to go into all this involves, but this is an awesome passage. The hidden man of the heart. The hidden man, the one that you don't really know until you get to meet and talk and interact with someone. You know, at church, we all put on our Sunday face. We put on our Sunday clothes to go to church. We put on our Sunday face, too. We put on our Sunday smile. We put on our Sunday words. And we do everything right because it's a Sunday. But the people that live with us know the true person we are. Now, hopefully, we're a beautiful person. And hopefully, we're better during the week than we are on Sunday. Hopefully. But if that's not the case, then the hidden man of the heart may not be exactly as good as it should be. But Peter says the hidden man of the heart should be not corruptible. The ornament, this is rich right here. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. But don't stop there. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, let's don't undervalue that phrase. In the sight of God, it's of great price. Is that not what you want to be? And is that not what I want to be? And is that not what we all want to be? We want to be worth something to God. Not in an arrogant way, but we want to be worthy of what the price Jesus paid for us. Now, we want to be modest for sure, but still, we want to try to honor God by honoring His Son. He gave us so much in His life. We want to be of great price in the sight of God, to honor Him, not to honor us. Let's look farther. Because it wasn't only to the ladies. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, let's do a little visual enhancement on this one, too. You know what's coming. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. Giving honor. What could possibly be between the lines on this verse? Well, what about patience? Yeah. What about humility? Yeah, you got to have that. Is it on the part of the wife? Now, this is on the part of the husband toward the wife. Patience and humility. There may be some rejection, but you got to bear up under it. And then there's going to be temperance. Just because you married it doesn't mean you feel free to run over the other person. There's got to be temperance, self-control. There's got to be some restraint there. And then there may even be just some plain, flat-out exasperation. Some flat-out exasperation. There may be some nights when you're so distraught, you're off the side of the bed on your knees praying to the Lord to help you understand what's going on. But you still stay. And that's the key to marriage. That's Peter's key to marriage. Read those two and read between the lines. Peter is telling us it may not be a bed of roses, It may not be heaven on earth, but what it is what God's put you in so that you can learn the lessons that you need. If you pray for humility, you think you're going to get it without trouble. If you pray for patience, you think you're going to get it without being put to the test. Don't pray for humility if you're not ready for what He sends you. I found that out the hard way. Now let's go back and finish the rest of the passage. Look at the last part. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're not just talking about domestic relations. Peter's not just talking about whether you live in the same household. It's deeper than that. He's talking about your prayers. You want God to hear your prayers? Then you act like you're supposed to act in that marriage. And if it gets tough, you just get tough with it. And if it's not the way you want it, you act in a Christian way and take whatever it is. Because that's God's way of teaching you. Now, Peter's tough. This is all he said. This is one passage. This is one, and I'm thankful they didn't write anymore. Because he nails us to the wall on what we're supposed to be doing in our marriages. The kind of people we need to be looking for to marry. Okay, let's move on to the third one here. Let's look at joy. And I really love this part. Peter has given us so I can't do justice. I'm going to tell you before I show you these, I think there's five passages. I cannot do justice to this. So what I want you to do is to read these parts about what Peter says about joy. And then in your mind, I want you to think of a time in your life when you felt something so good that you couldn't quit grinning. Okay? I've had that happen probably half a dozen times in my life. But something happened to me that was so good, I wasn't laughing, it wasn't a joke, but something happened to me that was so good, I could not stop grinning. I was embarrassed, almost, that I was grinning so. It was so. Now, I'm hoping each one of you have had times like that. And if you have, when we read these passages, you go back into this verse and you feel what it was like in those times. And you make this verse come to life for you. The joy of a lively hope, 1 Peter 1, 3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Okay, look, a lively hope. A hope. But a lively hope. And the reason you've got it is because you have been begotten again. It's not something you did. You were begotten again by God. By the mercy of God, you have been given something that no human could give you. A lively hope. And you are, not only that, but you are kept. You are kept in that hope. But what happens if we let that hope fade? What happens if we let life get so busy that we go days and days and days and we get more focused on our problems and what's broken around the house? And we go days without thinking and feeling and just being so thankful about this lively hope that we've got. What happens? It just dims out. It just dims out. Now let's keep going. Let's don't just take this one passage because Peter, he's got more. He's still giving it to us. The joy that carries us through heaviness, 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the trial of our faith is going to test us. It's going to try us. It's going to purify us. And we should greatly rejoice. Do you get it? Greatly rejoice, even though right now it may not seem so good, but we're looking ahead. We're looking ahead. It gets better. The joy that comes from knowing Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and 8. Whom, that's pronoun referring back to Jesus Christ from the previous verse. Whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whichever one of y'all brought this fly in here, I wish you'd take it back. You rejoice with joy unspeakable. And I can't even describe it. Okay? I can't put words to this. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think about those 5 times in my life that I was grinning and I couldn't quit. Joy unspeakable. Can you imagine heaven being in a time like that? Oh my. Peter's trying his best to tell us. The joy that comes from righteous suffering. Righteous suffering, 1 Peter 3 and 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Here we are talking about suffering. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy that comes from anticipated trials and glory. Beloved, think it not strange. Now, let yourself just get into this verse, okay? Just let yourself melt right into this verse, what he's trying to say. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think you're the only person on earth that's had problems. Don't think it's strange. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding, oh my. Exceeding joy. That's wonderful. He's doing His best to tell us and describe us. Carry on through suffering. Carry on through hard times. Carry on when things don't go exactly like you want them to. Carry on. You got a reward. And it's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be better than anything you've ever had. So let's try to summarize just a little bit on Peter's keys to joy. We must have an attitude of joy. Attitude. We must have a basis for the joy that will be a witness of our trust. Okay. An attitude of joy. I'm sure that we all know some people that are very spontaneous. They just laugh and giggle all the time about nearly everything. They're very spontaneous. It doesn't take anything. It could be something bad, they'll still laugh at it. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the joy that people express when they hear a good joke. We're talking about the joy that people have even when they're not smiling. Okay? Do you believe that you can have that? Do you believe there's such a thing as the joy that you can have even when you're not smiling? But it's that hope. It's that lively hope. It's that positive attitude that you've got. Okay. We must have an attitude of joy, but there's got to be the right basis. Not humor, not silliness, but the basis of Jesus Christ and His Father's mercy to give us an inheritance incorruptible. Okay. Then, we must decide whether we will be joyful or not. Okay. That's a choice that you and I make. We make a choice whether we're going to be angry. We make a choice whether we're going to be positive, whether we're going to be negative, whatever. We make a choice. We're going to let ourselves be joyful. Then we must establish a character sustained by the joy before the pain hits, because we will not be able to do it then.
I didn't know how to express this thought until about 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, just about this time of night, I was in pitiful condition. When pain hits, you're in so much pain, you're not thinking about repenting. You're not thinking about saying the Lord's Prayer. You're not thinking about saying the 23rd Psalm. You're just trying to get through the next spasm. It's all you're trying to do. Okay? So, we need to get ready now. You people talk about deathbed repentance and all this stuff. People live like, oh, if I was in a car wreck, and I won't be killed instantly. I'll have just a few seconds, and I'll make things right with my Maker. Well, that may happen, and more likely it's not going to happen. Because if you're about at the point of death, you're thinking about surviving. You're thinking about living. You're thinking about taking that next breath and trying to relieve that pain. So the time to make up your mind to be joyful is now, while you can. And to get this attitude to be joyful. And don't wait and say, well, you know, when I'm 75, I think I'm going to start being a joyful person. Don't wait. Do it now. Be joyful now. Because when the pain hits, it takes over. So here's our lesson for the whole night. Elders, marriage, and joy. First question was, what kind of keys was Peter promised? And before I give you my answer, I'm going to tell you, if you've got an answer, it's probably better than mine. So don't think that the answer I'm fixing to show you is written in somebody's finger in stone. This is what I think it was. It was a key of knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I know that they had the power to do different things. They had the Holy Spirit and different powers. But I think so much of the key was knowledge, because when he let the Jews in, he preached to them. He didn't give them something. He spoke. He transferred knowledge to the Jews, and that's what opened the door. To the Gentiles was much the same thing. Except Cornelius was already an educated man in the Scriptures. His alms and things were already going up to God, and God knew what Cornelius was really all about. So that knowledge was there. Peter was there and spoke to him for that door to open. Peter left us. You may agree with me, you may not. It's okay. But there on that table, just on that piece of paper, it's a treasure map to heaven. It's an honest-to-goodness treasure map of what it takes for us to get to heaven. Read between the lines. Read it slow, word by word, phrase by phrase. And read between the lines what Peter's trying to tell us and the attitude he's trying to give us. Okay, second question was, what do we have to do with the keys? I mean, are they gone off the face of the earth? I don't think so. We can use the same keys that Peter left us. If the Scriptures are divinely inspired, if Peter was right in the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, when he said, you've got to pay attention to the old prophets and you've got to pay attention to the commandments of us, the apostles. If he was inspired when he wrote that, then he left it for us in those letters. And we need to dig and dig, because it's there. I mean, if Peter is rich. I'm not saying the others aren't. I'm not saying that. This is our study for the weekend. What is the desired effect of the keys? Only one thing. Only one thing is to unlock the way for all men to enter heaven. That's what Jesus wanted. Why do you think Jesus gave Peter the keys in the first place? Why did he give the keys to a human being in the first place? Because he wants us in heaven with him. He's preparing mansions. He's fixing it up for us. He doesn't want it uninhabited. He gave us parables that told about the man that made a feast for his son and a marriage feast and all this stuff and invited people, and people came up with all kinds of excuses not to go. And the reaction was anger. The reaction was anger because people rejected the invitation. Jesus wanted Peter to give the invitation everywhere he could. He left it for us in his word, in the two letters Peter wrote, and he wants us to use it to unlock the way for all men please think about these things. Think about this letter. Think about what's been left us. How much richness there is in the Bible is at our fingertips. We've got the treasure of life at our fingertips in the Bible. And I know you're all good Bible students. That's why you're here. So let's enjoy it, read it, enjoy each other, learn from our hardships, all be in heaven together. If I can assist to help anyone, any way, please let us, while we stand and sing.